Rachel when they come, and he said, I said, what's on your heart? And he was talking about how he wanted to see the God's presence. He wanted to see God fall. He wanted to see God show up. When God shows up, he usually shows off. That he longs for his presence, for a moving of God, for something more into life than just the ho-hum of everyday life, that something that takes it from the natural to the supernatural, so that we realize that as Christians, we're not just walking along just a natural road, a natural life, but as a supernatural God trying to infuse supernatural things inside of us that allow this life to be dynamic and supernatural. He wanted God to come down, for God to touch down. And as I started thinking about God touching down, I started thinking about, this is not a biblical term, but it's a biblical concept. They call them thin places. And a thin place is where the space between, if you will, heaven and earth becomes so thin or so close that they transpire back and forth, if you will. There's a couple of thin places in Scripture. I'll get to those in just a moment. But this idea of heaven coming down, God coming down and touching earth in such a powerful way that we know that God is moving and that He's doing something supernaturally powerful. Heaven touches down on earth, if you will. And I'm longing for the same thing, for God to touch down. And when I think of a touchdown, you know, in football, can you put my football back there, Pastor Kevin, there, my briefcase? Right? I brought a football. Just a little ball, just throw that to me. Throw me a pass. Whoa, all right. Notice the colors I brought today for you. I'm staying in their house, so I realized that I couldn't bring red and crimson. I couldn't bring crimson. So I brought this, even though this is not the nicest color in the world, but it's a color. No, it's good. Do you know how the word touchdown came to play? When actually football was first taking off and it was first getting its roots, when they crossed the goal line, you had to cross the goal line and you had to actually touch the ball to the ground in order for it to count. They called it a touchdown. You had to touch it down. And I started thinking about God, and I wanted God to touch down. God, touch down. And I want to entitle this marriage. I'm doing a wedding at 4 o'clock today. Oh, my gosh. I have a wedding to do at 4 o'clock. I want to title this marriage. I can imagine that. I'm going to, never mind. Oh, boy, I'm in the world of hurt here. I want to title it Touchdown. God Touchdown. Now, if you score a touchdown, what do you get?
6 points.
So this message has 6 points. All right, here we go. You're with me. I like it. I want to give you 6 points to allowing God to touch down. What's that? Oh, you want the 2-point conversion. Well, Pastor Kevin said I had about 35 minutes, so that the 2-point conversion takes more time, so I just want you to know that. All right. All right. These folks don't think so, but anyway.
No. You take as much time as you want, buddy.
My first point is this. When you score a touchdown, what's the universal sign for a touchdown?
Cheering.
Tell me. Cheering. Okay. First point. You want God to touch down? Worship and devotion bring God down.
Excellent.
You want God to touch down? You want God to go from His heavenly down here and do something alive and powerful and supernatural? Worship and devotion brings God down.
Amen.
I think of some of these thin places I was talking about. Some of these thin places. The first thin place I can think about in Scripture was in Eden. When God and Adam were together, and it's before the fall, and before there was any sin, and there was this relationship that was just so free-flowing. God was walking in the earth with Adam. He wasn't up in heaven somewhere. He was down here on earth, and Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, and it was so fun. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And Adam is there, and God's having this relationship, and they're just talking one with another, and Adam gets responsibility of naming the animals. Wouldn't that be fun to name all the animals? And he tells them, hey, what do you want to call this one? And I love it. Yeah, the first one comes out and you go, hippopotamus. Rhinoceros. I could see as Adam went on and on and on and on and on. He finally got on and on and on. Toward the end, he kind of goes, fly, cat, dog. All right, I mean, you can tell that the cat, dog, and fly were named last in the list. But here he is in this relationship. It was a thin place. It was a place where there was communion with God, a free flowing, and it was just like face-to-face encounter with God. Yeah, Eden, yeah. A thin place where God was touching down. Adam had a heart of devotion and worship to the Lord. The second place I can think of in Scripture is on Mount Sinai. God touched down in an encounter with Moses. Here he is at the burning bush. Can you imagine the burning bush? And God calls him, and all of a sudden, there's this supernatural phenomena happening, taking place. A bush is on fire, it's burning, so something supernaturally is taking place. And God calls to Moses. And that place where he called to him, he tells him to take off his shoes because this place is holy ground. You see, when God touches down, he does something with the ground that you're on. It becomes holy ground. And all of a sudden, supernatural things take place. And a bush is alive, burning, and it's not consumed. And all of a sudden, God is alive and moving. He lives and dwells in heaven, but he comes down on earth, and he's right there with Moses. Moses comes out, and he reveals his name to him. His name, I Am. I Am that I Am. I mean, what a name. What's your name? I Am. I Am what? I Am. I Am. And then he brings the Israelites back to that same mountain, delivers them from Egypt, comes to the mountain. God sets the mountain on fire. Think of that word fire, because I'm going to come back to the fire that was on that mountain again. And this supernatural thin place where God comes down, there's fire on this mountain, and God's giving him his Ten Commandments, and Moses is 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, so much so that when he came down, his face shone with the glory and aura of God. A thin place. God came down because Moses had a heart of worship, right, and a heart of devotion to God. And God shows up. God loves to show up when we're in worship. Secondly, what brings God down? Prayer. Second point, prayer causes God to touch down. In Luke 11, 1 through 4, it says this. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You know, Pastor Sherry talked to us also this morning about worship, you know, the heart of the Father and worship and the heart of that relationship. When we say our Father, it's a title of honor, but it's also a statement of our relationship with Him. Our Father. It's not, hey, 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 anybody up there, 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 there. It's not like there's something void up there. Our dad's up there. Our daddy's up there. He's ready to listen to you. He's ready to hear what you have to say. He's ready to move into your life at a moment's notice. He's on the edge of his seat waiting for you to call on him. He's our daddy. He's our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And then he says this, and I'm going to stop this right here because this is the point I want to get to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was asking his disciples to do this. When you pray, pray that heaven would come down to earth. Pray that the principles, the concepts, the dimension, the supernaturality of heaven would come down to earth. He didn't want just, okay, there's heaven up there and we're on earth down here and we walk along on earth someday and then our reward at the end of this drudgery in life is that we get catapulted into heaven. God was saying this, hey, what about instead of going to heaven someday that we look for when we die, what if you went to heaven now? Because you brought it here as you prayed. That we prayed heaven down. We prayed heaven's principles, heaven's concepts, heaven's dimensions, heaven's supernaturality right down here in our life right now. What if we prayed it down? And he's asking him, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, Lord. We all have a will. You have a choice. That will is a choice. And we have a choice each and every day to do God's will and make your life more heavenly, or to do your own will and make your life more earthly.
Sure.
I'm not trying to say wicked or wrong or sinful. I'm not trying to say it's sinful because you're doing your things and doing your stuff. I'm saying this, that when we ask the Lord and we ask His will to be done, we can make our life more heavenly. Or, if we just do our own thing, more earthly. Not wrong. I'm not trying to say wrong, but just more earthly. How do you want your life? Do you want it more heavenly or more earthly? We always think, we have these expressions, oh my gosh, that was heavenly. That was an awesome thing that happened. It was heavenly. What if we brought heaven on earth? Now, I realize this. We're not going to bring heaven on earth for the whole earth, probably, in your prayer. But you can bring heaven to earth on your piece of dirt.
You bet. That's right.
On the piece of earth that you're standing on. You can bring heaven on earth in your reality, in your situation, in your circumstance, in your tough times. We were talking about tough times here. You've been preaching about, it must be about circumstances. It seemed like some tough issues. And this is for you, Pastor Carl. Do you know that a golf ball, when they first made golf balls, they were actually absolutely smooth. They were really smooth. And when they hit them, they only went so far. But after they used them and beat on them for a while and scuffed them all up, they realized after they scuffed them all up that they went further. And that's why now today they put dimples in them, because it allows them to go further. And I find out that this, when you go through tough things and get scuffed up in life, you can go further for God.
Amen.
God does some amazing things as He scuffs you up.
Right.
He scuffed you up a bunch. But look at how many people rise up and call you blessed. And that's an honor. You've been through the fire and furnace, but others are following your footsteps and they rise up and call you blessed. God's heart cry is, let earth be just like heaven. We hear the concept. We hear this concept. Have you ever heard it? Some guys were out and a bunch of hoodlums were out there and doing a bunch of stuff and they were raising, what do we say? Well, there's another term. That's a polite term. That's the church term. But if you were outside these walls and they were raising something, what would they be raising?
Hell.
They'd be raising hell. And why do we call it raising hell? Because all the junk that's down there is getting raised up and these people are walking like they're walking from hell, right? What if instead of raising hell, we lowered heaven? What if we lowered heaven and all of a sudden, instead of walking around just like naturally like we are, we walk down with these kingdom principles and the idea of what it's like to walk in a supernatural spiritual life? What if we lowered heaven? That's what He's asking in this prayer. He's asking to pray, would you lower heaven down? Would you allow that that's up there to come down to here so we have those resources, that power, that ability today? How do we get it? Worship. And we need to pray. We need to pray. Pray down heaven, asking that our piece of dirt that we love on become heavenly, our little heaven on earth. The first of the year, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for our church, and it was that 2011 would be touch heaven in 2011.
Wow.
Touch heaven in 2011. And then when I started thinking about that, I started thinking about your jingle. I couldn't help it. I want to share something here, but it was a great little thing that happened. And we always had these little jingles, and Pastor Kevin would come up with all these jingles for all the year. And one of these, though, he was just jingling around there. And you got to realize that he has a heart of worship and devotion. He's just worshiping and he's loving God. And he's letting God love him. You know, sometimes we love God, but we never let God love us.
Yeah.
We love him, but we kind of keep him out like that. But when he wants to start doing some loving on us, we go, oh no, get away. It's kind of like a 18-year-old kid when his mother comes up and tries to kiss him. Oh, and in front of his friends, he just backs off. We say, oh no, you're going to embarrass me. We do that sometimes with God. We don't let him love us. Well, Pastor Kev, he loves to let God love him. So does Pastor Sherry. She's just like, you know, she just oozes with love, doesn't she? I mean, if you were to push on her, you know, love just kind of comes out. You know, and I won't say that. Okay. But he was jingling around, jingling, jangling, and all of a sudden he goes, he was singing a song to the Lord, and he was just having a great time. And he goes, "Oh, thank heaven for Kevin." And I don't remember the rest of the jingle, but I just... Oh, yeah, yeah, in 07. Yeah, yeah, that's what it was. "Oh, thank heaven for Kevin in 97. And I thought, well, what about the rest of us? I'll share. Give the overflow. What a great guy. Great heart. He's taught me a lot. Are we calling heaven down? Are we taking time to pray? Are we taking time to get heaven down to here? You know, it's interesting to me that he asked the disciples to pray for an hour. I think we should do that from time to time, pray for an hour. We can pray short and quick and easy things too, we should. But it's interesting to me, I found out on the Weather Channel, you know how it takes a snowflake to get from heaven to the heavenly skies down to earth? It takes 1 hour for it to fall. I thought, interesting, for go to heaven down to this earth, it took 1 hour for it to fall. He asked his disciples, can you tarry 1 hour? Can you take some time that will allow heaven, pull it down like a lamp, like one of those shades, just pull it down and bring it down to earth? Will we? Will we take the time? Astronaut James Irwin is one of but a few men to walk on the moon. As he stood there on the lunar landscape and looked up at the earth, he prayed for the first time in his life. I can imagine the awe of seeing all of that. He thought about the strife among nations, poverty, hunger, and rampant evil. He thought to himself, what is more important than man walking on the moon is that God should walk on earth. Wow. What if we brought him down in day to day? This is the desire we express when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three. To our 6 points, number three in this touchdown, seeing God touch down. By the way, you know, I played football all my life growing up. Started when I was in fourth grade all the way through. I went to the University of Idaho on a football scholarship. I played football there for 4 years. And so I love football. I think it's a lot of fun. I love touchdowns. Actually, I was on the defense. I tried to make sure that other people didn't get touchdowns. My third point is this. Be receptive to what God sends. We're asking God to come down. Lord, come down. Lord, help me. Lord, touch me. Lord, let your supernatural. And all of a sudden, he sends it and we miss it. Because it's not what you expected him to send. It doesn't look so supernaturally. It doesn't look so great. Yet it's something sent to you straight from heaven. And yet a lot of times we miss it. We miss it. John 3, 26 through 28. Be receptive to what God sends. It says this. When they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing. He's speaking about Jesus. John's disciples are talking about Jesus. He's baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered him and said, this is the point I want to talk about. A man can receive nothing, or should I say nothing of any real value, unless it's been given to him from heaven. As I've done this study about heaven, it's amazing how many things come from above or come from heaven down to us that we miss out on. And he says here, nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now I said I played football and I need a quarterback and you look like a quarterback to me. What's your name? Sam, come up here, Sam. Do you play funny football or anything like that? That's good. You know what? I bet you can probably throw further than anybody else in here, so come on up here. Sam, how old are you?
14.
All right. Give me a hand right there. All right. You're the quarterback.
Okay.
All right? Now let me tell you something. If I'm in a game and we're in a game and you're the quarterback right here, and I'm the offensive, I'm your tight end over here, okay? We're tight, all right? So and you go, hit, blue 47, hut, boom. And I run a pattern out here because he told me what pattern to run. And I'm out here like this, and I come over here like this, and you throw me the ball. It hasn't hit the ground yet. Okay, one more time. Every once in a while, things happen, all right? Out this way, I'm going long. Boom, all right, so... All right. So give it back to my QB there. If I'm in the game, and I'm asking God, and we've got a play going on here, and the quarterback sends me the ball, I can catch the ball, I can run to the end zone, and I can score. Is that correct? Now, let me ask you this question. What if we were sitting there? Quarterback, come on up here, quarterback. Quarterback's up here. We got a first down right here. Come here. Sam, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. And all of a sudden, we're right here, and he goes, and I run over here, and he's back here running the play. I run over here, and I'm looking up at the stands, and there's a person in the stands who has a regulation football, exactly like this. It's all legal. Everything's regulated. It looks exactly like that football, and he throws it to me. Can I now take that ball and run it for a touchdown?
No.
Why? Let me see. It doesn't matter what you get. It matters who sent it to you. It's not a matter of what you have, but who sent it to you. You see, there's so many things in this life that we go after that God never sent to us. And we wonder why it doesn't satisfy our life. You can sit down. Sit down right here for a second. Is that all right? Can he sit up here, Mom? All right. A lot of things that get sent to us from the stands, from the outside, from all sorts of other stuff that doesn't come to you from God, and we wonder, why doesn't it satisfy? Why does it lose its luster? We want, we want, we want. Now, let me tell you what. God can send you all those same things. It just matters who's given it to you. Have you got it from the Lord? You can get everything else anybody else has, but if you get it outside of the Lord wanting to bless you with it because you're trying to get it yourself, then you're going to miss out on a touchdown that God wants to send your way. Because when you see, you catch it and you run with it and you cross the goal line, the ref looks out there and says, you don't get any points for that. There's so many people in this life running this race and at the end of it will have no points because they never received the ball from the Lord. They never received the ball from the Lord. They never got His direction. They never went His way. So many things. So many things. It's not what you have, but who sent it to you. And when the Lord sends us something, what we receive from God has power, and what we receive from the stands has problems. What we receive from the Lord, when He throws something to you, it will have power to empower your life. If you receive it from the stands, it will bring you problems. It will bring you problems. Now, the other thing is this. Now, you're the quarterback. Get out there. Vern, come on up here. Vern is going to be the receiver. You want to be the receiver? Come on over here. You be the defender. Vern is the defender. Now, let me tell you something else about this game. When I'm running this game, there's also someone who doesn't want me to receive from the Lord. Is that correct? It's Vern! When I go running out here, I have a defender, right? He's trying to defend me. He's trying to stop. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to stomp out all the life inside of you. He doesn't want you to receive anything from God. He'll let you receive whatever you want from the stands because those people in the stands actually work for Him. When I go out and I'm running a pattern, first of all, he's the quarterback. Who calls the play? Me? Oh, here's what I want to do. I want blah, 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 blah. And he goes, now, here's what we're going to do. No, you don't say okay. You say no. Okay. Here's what I want to do. Blah, 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 blah.
And then no.
And then no. No, just say no. Okay. I don't want to do. Here's what I want to do. Blah, 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 blah.
No.
Say it like you mean it, like you're going to say it. Say no. Okay. Here's what I want to do. I want to go blah, 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 do my own thing.
No.
So, I can't. I have to run the play he wants. Because if I run my own play, the ball won't be there.
That's right.
Ever seen that where all of a sudden there's a miscue? They throw the ball and the guy's going, where were you? They missed the play. God will throw you the ball and he's got a great arm. I don't care how closely this guy covers you. It's amazing how God can slip it in. He can be covering you tight. Okay, cover me tight. All right. Hit me! Hit me! Hit me! Sam, one more. Hit me, Sam. Hurry, hurry. Oh, oh! All right. You get the point, right? You get the point. There's a defender. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to get it. I need to make sure that I run my route well.
Excellent.
Run your course well.
Right on.
Run your route well with all of your energy, all of your gusto, all of your might. And you also need to realize, run the play that's called in the huddle, not the one that you made up in your mind. Because that's the one you wanted. Remember that God has a great arm. All right, number four. Aren't you glad we're not going into overtime with a two-point conversion? Number four. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1, 9 through 12, it says this. Speaking of Jesus, he just gets baptized. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the... Now notice this again. He saw the heavens parting. The King James says the heavens opened. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. Where did the Spirit come from? Do you know how many things in the Scripture talk about are coming down out of heaven that He wants us to receive? So that we can have a touchdown. So we can see God touchdown. So we can score some points in this life. Came upon Him like a dove. Then a voice came upon from heaven and said, You're my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And verse 12, I want you to hear also too. Immediately, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. Our fourth point is that we need the Holy Spirit. Am I in trouble? Oh, thank you. You didn't put anything in this, did you? I mean, there's no poison in this. Like, all of a sudden, in 5 minutes, I drop dead and go, hey, time. Thank you. A couple of points here. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the same way it's to come upon us. My next point is going to talk about how the same Spirit is supposed to be upon us. But the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and I want you to understand a couple of things. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's from heaven, right?
Right.
Yes. Therefore, it's not under the laws of this world.
That's right.
It has its own dynamic. It has its own laws. For example, when the Spirit comes, the laws of this world say, because of buoyancy and specific gravity, you cannot walk on water. But the Holy Spirit says, I don't have to abide by the rules or the laws of this world because the Holy Spirit is from another world.
That's right.
Therefore, when Jesus was walking upon water, He was walking upon water because the Spirit was holding Him up.
Right.
When He fed 5,000, you know the first law of thermodynamics. Do you know what the first law of thermodynamics is? Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. You can't change. You can't make more matter. Unless you're Jesus with the Holy Spirit, because He took some loaves and some fishes and multiplied them and had 12 baskets left over. He multiplied. He multiplied stuff. Jesus with the Holy Spirit could disobey the laws of this earth and transcend them. And I've always wondered this, and if you could help me, ladies, if you could help me with this one. If matter cannot be created or destroyed, where do the missing socks go in your wash? Where do the missing socks go in the laundry? And my other peeve is this, why can't they just leave together in a pair? We would have never known they were gone! But when one stays behind, you know you're missing one. Why can't you miss both of them? I mean, I'm missing about 10 socks. Why couldn't they have paired off and gone? They go independently and mess everything up. Hate it. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. The Spirit also doesn't have to obey the laws that if you're dead for 3 days, you have to stay dead. Because Jesus transcended that, but also Lazarus did as well. As the Spirit came upon Him and He rose Lazarus from the dead. The next point I have is this, point number five, because we have to move fast. We're getting close to the end of the game here, and we don't have to do a two-point conversion. Number five, let the Holy Spirit drive you. Notice what it said there, I thought very interesting. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It didn't say led him. It didn't say asked him. It didn't say, hey, think about maybe going there when you're done here in the water. It drove him. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus.
Absolutely.
Jesus, you know, he didn't do any miracles until after the Holy Spirit fell on him. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, the Holy Spirit drove him all over the place. Now, how many of you like driving cars? All right. How many of you are the driver and not the passenger? How many refuse to be the passenger? You don't want to be the passenger. You want to be the driver. Okay. I'm especially talking to you right now. I'm that person too. I like to drive. I don't know my wife's ever really driven much in our car unless I've been absolutely asleep. And one time she drove while I was sleeping in the driver's seat. And I said, can you hold that for a few minutes? I'm just going to close my eyes. It's a straight stretch. Just hold it right there for a few minutes. And I went for a little while and then woke back up and I felt refreshed and we kept going. Now, I don't advise, don't do that, Sam. Don't do it, Sam. You didn't hear that from a pastor, all right? That's from the devil. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's not from heaven. That came from the stands up there. Some joker up there. When you get into a car, if you're behind the wheel, you're the driver. If you're not, you're the passenger. The driver has absolute authority and ability to take the rest of the passengers where he wants to go. You guys are along for the ride, right? The driver leaves. The passengers yield to the driver's direction. I was driving a car once on a snowy day. And we were going down this road, and it was plowed, and it was very tight. It was after a football game, and we were driving. I was driving. There was another buddies here and a couple buddies in the back seat. I'm driving along like that, and it's so tight. It's so narrow. I'm just having to go kind of like this, and it gets kind of narrow like that. The guy in the back seat, watching the whole thing, freaks out, jumps from the back seat over my head. He jumps over my head like this, grabbed the steering wheel, and turned it to the right into the bank. And I said, what the heck are you doing? He said, you just about killed us! I go, I was not killing anybody. From his perspective, he didn't like the way the car was going, and it scared him. And you know what he did? He took control of the wheel. Do you ever not like the way God's driving? And all of a sudden you decide, I will take control of the wheel. Because, Lord, right now you're scaring me. And I don't like where you're driving. The guy, and the other thing you don't want to do either is, me and a buddy, we're fighting over the radio. Like that, I was driving, we're fighting over. The driver gets to pick what's on the radio, all right? That's a law. Somewhere in the universe. So we're fighting. I'm 18 years old. We're fighting over the radio. I'm a senior in high school. All of a sudden, it was a rainy day. The car starts swerving. I swerve over to the right. I turn the car to the right like this, or to the left. I turn the car to the right, and I thankfully, good to God, I miss the mailbox by fractions of an inch. Bam! And slam right into a telephone pole. Had I known that mailbox, I would have plowed right through it rather than... I jumped out of the car, scared to death. The pole is like this, up the top going... It's late at night, and I get out, and me and my buddy, we try to push the pole back up. When you're 18, you don't know squat about life, all right? You don't know nothing. Sam, you're not going to know nothing. Listen to your mom. Because you don't know anything. You think like you got everything. I'm trying to push it back up, to straighten it back up. And I go, and here's what happened then. Because you're a kid and you're afraid. And what do you do when you're afraid? You run. I'm thinking, oh God, Rob, get back in the car. Let's get back in the car. We'll just take off. So I'm getting ready to get back in the car. We're starting to run back to the car. And a lady comes out of her porch. She goes, hello, kids. It's okay. Just call the police. They'll be here in a second. Everything's going to be fine. I thought, I guess we're staying. I am thankful to God she came out. Could you imagine a hit and run? I mean, that's not what you want to do, is run from that. I was scared. I just wanted to run. The police come. I had to do defensive driving course and blah, 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 blah. And it was, anyway, you don't want to hear all that. I'm saying that let God drive. When you don't like the way He's driving your life, talk to Him about it. Don't say this. I will not. Grab the wheel. I think there's a song about it, isn't it? Jesus, take the wheel. He should have had it from the beginning. He shouldn't have had to take it. He should have already had it. Because usually when we mess it all up, we're going, did Jesus take the wheel? Yeah, that's where I meant to be at the start. So, let the Holy Spirit drive you. I want to pull this now as we bring this to a close. When Jesus received the Holy Spirit, I said that same Spirit He wanted to give us. If Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, needed the Holy Spirit, don't you think you might need Him too?
Absolutely.
I mean, this is Jesus. Second person of the Godhead needed the Holy Spirit to drive His life. Don't you think you need Him too? How much more do we need Him? And yet Jesus submitted Himself to the driving of the Holy Spirit wherever it went. And He did amazing things in the process. Lord, take the wheel. The Holy Spirit now. We come to Jesus is saying, hey, listen, the same Holy Spirit that's been driving me all over the place here, it's not driving Miss Daisy, it's driving Jesus Christ, wants to drive your life too. And we come to Acts chapter 2, where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send a promise to you. And here it is. As we bring home this last point. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from... Where did the sound come from?
Heaven.
I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that comes from heaven here. As the sound of a rushing mighty wind... And they were all filled. By the way, you know, they were in the upper room. They were all up there. They were in devotion, I believe. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were doing the things, the points that they needed to do in order to bring heaven down. And here it starts coming down. The Holy Spirit begins to fall, and they filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that did awesome things for Jesus. Jesus didn't do miracles because He was 100% God. He did it because He was 100% man filled with the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
And here that same Spirit, He says, I'm going to send you, that's going to give you power. Stay in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. This power comes, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. A couple of observations, as I said, this is from heaven, right?
Right.
Heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit came, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It's interesting, the word Spirit is the word pneuma, which means air or wind. It's this rushing, and there was fire. The visible result of the Holy Spirit was fire. There was fire, and I'll tell you what, when they're looking around going, whoa, geez, you're on fire, man! You bet I'm on fire. They were on fire for God right then. They're on fire. Something supernatural is taking place. They're on fire. And then all of a sudden, as I realize this, they're on fire. Do you know what fire does? There's all of those things. Fire transforms whatever it touches. For example, take garbage. Touch garbage with an intense fire. I can get rid of it. Got garbage in your life? The intense fire of the Holy Spirit, it can destroy it all. You got gold in your life? Intense fire will purify it more. It will never leave whatever it touches the same. Fire will not leave whatever it touches the same. It always transforms it. It's a transforming agent. It'll transform garbage. It'll transform gold. It'll transform whatever it touches. When it touches your life, it transforms you.
That's right.
I want to show a little demonstration. Carrie, can you get my little whew? When, what does wind do to fire? Huh? Right. When you add wind to the fire, if I had a bunch of embers right here and a bunch of wood on it there and it was kind of going out and I went, what would happen? Jeez, help. Jesus, take the wheel. Hello, you there? Hello, hello. I am an athlete. Okay. When you add wind to fire, what does it do? It makes it huge. Then it just expands it. All right? All right. Here we go. Anybody got a light? Oh, you guys. All right, here. Come over here. Dean, right?
Yeah.
Hey, Dean. Watch this. Here's his little fire. Put it down there. Okay, Dean, I want you to light that. Carefully, dear. All right, now hold it up there. For about 5 minutes, I want you to hold that. See if you can hold it before. Okay, right. Now sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And say, Holy Spirit, come. Fire. I put it out. Can anybody explain that phenomenon to me? I thought it made it bigger. I thought when you fan the flame, it made it huge, right? No, it was still burning wood. What? Oh, you needed more. Oh, it wasn't enough, huh? You need a community, huh? Wait a second, are you preaching this message? All right. No, I'm teasing. Exactly. If we threw a 500 of those into a pile, all of a sudden, what happens when it comes? You see, we need a community. We need a community. He didn't come for just one. He came for the church.
Excellent.
We need a church community. And if we're not involved in a church community, your little flame, even you're singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. When God starts to move, you won't like the move and your fire will go out.
Sure.
Because anybody left to themselves, they think it only to themselves. And when the Spirit comes and wants to move, you'll douse the Spirit. Let me say it this way too. If something is burning inside of you, the issue of this is the fuel source is only a stick. The fuel source, I believe, are two things. Your time with the Lord and the community you're a part of, the church community you're a part of. And what happens is this. When that's just that little stick, if nothing is burning inside of you, if your fuel source, your time with Jesus, your time committed to the church body of other members is lacking, if it's lacking, when the Holy Spirit wind blows upon you, you will get blown out. If your fuel source is not lacking, if it's full, something's burning inside of you, you've got a little flame inside of you, and you've got a fuel source because of your time with the Lord, you're excited about your relationship with Him, you're involved in church community, and you're excited about the things of God, and when the wind blows, instead of blowing it out, it will blow you up.
You bet.
It will ignite you. We need our time with the Lord, and we need time with other people in the community and the saints of God. If not, we'll quench the Spirit. Let me end it here with this scripture, this last couple points. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the
Spirit.
Was that a suggestion or is that a command, do you think? It's a command. Do not quench the Spirit. Why? Because it's the Spirit what falls from heaven that brings heaven on earth.
That's right.
And you know what? So many times we quench the moving of the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We throw water on it. We allow it to be so little that when He blows, and here's what happens. When God starts to moving, and He starts blowing, and you have really nothing and little, and it blows, you're the critic going, I don't like it. This is not God. This isn't God. This is bad. This is nothing. And you're waving your finger and doing all that stuff. It's God moves because He just blew you out. You're a part of the community. You're part of something that's happening. And it blows. It sets it on fire. I'm saying, don't be a critic. Get involved. So a question is this. I always like to end with a few questions. If the Lord blew on you right now, would your fire get blown out or would you get blown up? My sixth point, did I say it? Number six? Don't quench the Spirit. You want to score a touchdown for God? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Listen to this. I'm going to say this in whatever person it is because I don't know English very well. Do you quench the Spirit because you're afraid of the supernatural of God? We'll quench the Spirit if we get afraid of something. You'll quench it. Do we quench the Spirit because we're afraid of the supernatural of God? Do you quench the Spirit because you're lazy in your time with Jesus? Do you quench the Spirit because you're not connected and faithful to a church body? Do you quench the Spirit because you're a control freak and everything God does has to pass by your inspection for a thumbs up or a thumbs down? And there are a lot of people in the church that are that way. They watch God move and go, no, that's not God. No, I don't like that. No, that embarrasses me. No, I don't. Are we a control freak? Are we going, hey, I thought we were being driven, not driving. Let me, this final illustration. On New Year's Day, in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The whole Tournament of Roses parade out until they could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was that the float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil reserves, its truck was out of gas and stuck. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance. Although they are clothed with power, they find themselves out of gas. God sent us something from heaven, the Holy Spirit, so we can live here on earth in a heavenly realm, our little heaven on earth. A touchdown. What involves a touchdown to score 6 points, run with the ball? We need worship and devotion. We need prayer. We need to be receptive to what God gives us, what God sends to us. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need to let that Spirit drive us. Number six, we need to not quench that Holy Spirit. My last thought as I conclude is this. When was the last time you said, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fan my flames. Come, Holy Spirit.